Let's turn to the portion of the Word of God in James chapter 2. And we have been looking at this book. Let me just remind you, because it's some time since I've been here, hasn't it? That this book is from a pastor. It's a reflection of a pastor's heart to his people and to his church. Because these people are no longer sitting under his ministry. They've been dispersed in the great dispersion when the great persecution came upon Jerusalem of all the Christians there, and they fled. Now, this is in part God's will. Well, it's all of God's will, isn't it? But it's in part meant to disperse the people of God so that they take the word of God out to the world, fulfilling his command to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. But James is still concerned for them. He wants them to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them, wherever they are, to be faithful and true to him in their ministry and in their work. He wants them to be those who shine forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the communities that they are now found in. And in those communities, remember, it's very unlike the communities that they come from. For most of these Christians, they come from a God-fearing community in a certain way, don't they? You know, the Jews. They had Jews all around them. But now they are in communities where the majority of people are pagans, and they have no concern for the things of God. They do not fear the living God and the true God. They worship false gods, they worship idols, evil gods. They are in communities where the most foul and despicable and evil things go unpunished, or even part of the religion of the people that they are mixing amongst. So they have a great pressure to be silent, not to stand out in the crowd, not to be seen, not to be heard. But they must be heard, because they are God's emissaries. They are God's ambassadors to the world, just as we are. And so they must not hide their light under a bushel. They must be those who are shouting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from the housetops and seeking to bring people to faith and life in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's important for them to do, wherever they are, is to set up churches, so that they can worship God and so that they can encourage people to come in and hear the word of life and hear and seek after the Lord for themselves. One of the great problems that house churches had, when you know they had in the 70s, 80s, there was a great movement to have house churches and to get rid of the big buildings. It seemed tempting in a way, because big buildings cost a lot of money to run, don't they? You know yourselves that this building takes a lot of upkeep and a lot of heat and a lot of work to keep it in the state that is fit for worship. But one of the major problems of that, apart from the fact that it's not biblical, but one of the major problems for that is, where do people go to hear the word of life? If they want to seek after the Lord, where do they go? They have to know that the house is meeting that day in number 67, or next week it will be in number 25 around the corner. They never know where to go. It's the Lord's design that we have a set place of worship, a set place, so that not only we can come and show the world that we are the Lord's people and we worship him no matter what. That's what we want to do. He is our God and he is worthy to be worshipped. But also so that unbelievers know, as the Holy Spirit moves their hearts, where they can go to hear the gospel of life. And again, that's why it's so important that our churches preach the gospel, that we have a gospel message that goes out every Sunday. And one of the great terrible things that's happened in evangelical churches today is that they have stopped preaching the gospel. I was reading a book by John MacArthur, And it was an excellent book. It was a really good book. It was about the problems with evangelicalism in America. It wasn't so much only about America, but it was the teaching behind it, you know, the idea that we disciple people, we don't actually do anything to reach people, we don't preach the gospel anymore, and what we do preach is a watered down gospel, an Arminian gospel, where we're preaching that people can be saved by what they do, by works. Well, we're going to be looking at this in just a moment, aren't we? By works, by their own efforts. And it was an excellent book until he said something that really amazed me. He said, and he was using C.H. Spurgeon all the time, a great gospel preacher, powerful gospel preacher that always preached the gospel in his church, always. And God honored that and brought the people in, didn't he? He said this, but of course we don't preach the gospel in our church, he said. Oh, no, no, no. What we do is we witness the gospel. So when I'm on the golf course, I'm witnessing the gospel to the people around me. But we don't preach it in the church. The church is preaching the word. That's different. You know, preaching the word. Or words to that effect. It amazed me. Here is a man who is advocating the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he doesn't do it. A contradiction in terms. No, we need to preach the gospel, don't we? And we need to witness the gospel. The witness is what the Lord uses to reach people individually on a personal level. But the preaching of the gospel is what God uses to touch their hearts on a personal level. We need both, don't we? If we're going to be effective and used of the Lord to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So he has been advocating that that they set up a church. He's been telling them what they should be doing. So he tells them in chapter 2 here that they mustn't show partiality when people come into their meetings. You see, he is assuming and he is emphasizing that they must have a church where people can come into. So when people come in, they mustn't show partiality. And that's so important. They're not going to go have well-bred Jews coming into their meetings anymore that respect God. They're going to have pagans coming into their meetings who have no idea how to worship the true and living God. They're going to have pagans coming in, not dressed in respectful clothing, but dressed in the ordinary clothing that they wear to work. The prostitutes, the drunkards, the other people coming in off the streets. But they must not show partiality. Because God is the God of the soul and he's concerned for their souls, isn't he? Whether they're rich or they're poor, what do they need? They need Jesus Christ as Saviour. And only when they are saved will they be a child of God and marked out and set apart for him. So that's what he says here in chapter 2. But then he goes on to talk about faith and works. He says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" So here he's talking about faith. Why has he gone on to that? You see, it seems like a disjointed letter, doesn't it? He's just thinking of another thing to put into the letter. But no, there is a consistent thought going on here. So he's talked about the people coming in. Now he's talking about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ in their midst. What are we going to look for? What do we want to see in those people who say they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is going to happen to them? What are we going to expect? And again, this is another problem in our churches today. There is no expectation of those who make a profession of faith anymore. We're just so happy that they make a profession of faith, that they say that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say that they're born again, that we forget to look for the marks of grace in their lives. don't we? We forget that there must be some change because they are born again and they are now the children of God. And so we forget that, and then 6 months or a year down the line, we're amazed when those people who say they love the Lord so much and were so eloquently praising his name amongst us disappear. And they're not seen anymore. No, we've got to have an expectation of people because they are changed. They are new people in Jesus Christ. So we've got to look for the marks of grace. We've got to look for them living according to righteousness and not according to the world anymore. And that's what James is talking about here. Now, many people in the past have had problems with these verses. In fact, Luther had a real problem with these verses. For a long time, he didn't think that James should be included in the Word of God because of these verses, because they seem so opposite to what the rest of the Bible is preaching, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We have faith. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. Not a work, lest any man should boast, isn't it? So, what is being said here? Is it contradictory to what Paul teaches? And Luther, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, where they teach grace is a twofold thing, where grace is firstly the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross. They believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins on Calvary. So when you're talking to a Roman Catholic, don't be fooled by this. They will say that they believe and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. Yes, they will, because they do. But they also believe that we have to continue that work of grace and work for our salvation. That we have to add to it. And if we do not continue by keeping up the seven sacraments and the other things that the Church of Rome insists upon, then we lose our standing in Jesus Christ. Or we have to go to purgatory, or whatever else these heretics preach. But that's what they believe. So Luther was coming out of that. So he's reacting against that teaching, because he had found that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, James is saying this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? It seems contradictory, doesn't it? What is he to believe now? Well, the easy answer was, well, James shouldn't be here, should he? Let's get rid of James. But he came to understand it, and he wrote a commentary on the book of James in the end. He came to understand what James is preaching and teaching here. There's another problem with this, and there are those today who believe that you have to add works to grace, even in evangelical circles. John Piper, at the end of one of his books, he teaches that there is saving grace at the end, saving works at the end of our lives. So that when we come to the end, we stand in Jesus Christ, but we also stand in our works, which is basically the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, isn't it? But there are people who preach this and teach this. And even in Bible colleges, it's been known to be taught. So what is James saying? Well, he's saying exactly the same as Paul, isn't he? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Those verses that we know so well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you see that? So Paul is saying exactly the same, isn't he? He's saying exactly what James is saying. Faith must be go hand in hand with works. In what sense? We have faith first, we are saved by faith, but the justification of our faith, in the sense of justifying our faith in the eyes of the world, is our works. You see? Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says, doesn't he? He says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So if we have saving faith, then the works of saving faith will follow. If we are now righteous people, the works of righteousness will follow. That's what Paul is saying. We are saved unto good works. Those works. Now let me just qualify this. What Paul is saying here is that those works that God finds good, that God finds acceptable, that's what we've been saved for. Not what the world thinks is good works, but what God views as good. Those works of righteousness, those works of his people, those works of the Spirit, those are the works that we've been saved unto. And of course, that includes loving our neighbour as ourselves, doesn't it? And showing no partiality to those who come into the church. So you see how it continues on from what James has been saying. James is wanting them to build churches of people who really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of people who just come in and say they know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to say it, isn't it? But what we want to see is people who are truly changed by the Spirit of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to look for those works following, don't we? And if those works are not following, what good is their faith? That's exactly what he's saying in verse 14, isn't he? He says here, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, he's not saying faith cannot save you. He's saying faith without works following, without those works of righteousness, is empty. It can't be saving faith, can it? Because they haven't been changed. They haven't had a revolution of their lives. They haven't been changed from darkness to light. They haven't changed the old man for the new man. They are not the children of light, are they? That's what he's saying there. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? In other words, okay, you say you have faith, but somebody comes into your church, you see how it's linked again to showing no partiality. Somebody comes into your church, they're in great need, not fake need, but great need. When I was a pastor at Uxbridge Road Tabernacle, we used to have lots of people with fake needs coming into the church. And we had to be quite discerning, very discerning about who and we shared the things of God with. But so people came in with lots of fake needs. But if somebody comes in with great need and we do not give them what is needful for the body, and we send them out and say, oh, be warmed, but we haven't given them any food to warm them or any clothes to warm them, well, what good is it? What good is it? What good is our faith? We haven't helped them at all, have we? We haven't done anything that's beneficial for them, except giving them a few platitudes that won't warm them, won't feed them, and won't help them. That's what James is saying there. It's an illustration of true faith. You see, faith that loves your neighbor as yourself means that you do love them as yourself. You cannot be content in sending them out hungry and cold and with nothing in their hands to help them, can you? Even so, he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, he then clarifies what he's saying in verse 14, doesn't he? He's saying here, faith, if it has not works, being alone, is dead. And it is, isn't it? Faith without those works of righteousness following on, dead, useless, pointless. What good's it going to do? It won't do your neighbor any good, and more importantly, it won't do you any good. Because faith, real faith, is transforming. It transforms us into the children of the living God. So that's what we must be looking for, friends. In people, we must look for that transformation, that change. I was speaking to somebody who has two children, and one of them is being baptized. And this young lady now, she's about 16 or 18 now. She is. I can't think of the woke word for it now, but mentally challenged, is that the right word? She is. She goes to a special school, and she's just finished in the special school now. But she is a lovely girl, and she loves the things of God. She loves sitting under the Word of God and coming and hearing the Word of God. And she would often go up afterwards to the pastor and question him over the things that he said. She would write them all down and go up and question the pastor. And sometimes quite briskly, you know, over some of the things that he said. So she was showing great promise, but she wasn't saved. And then about a year ago, she changed. She changed. There was a marked change in her. She still loved the things of God, and she still goes up and challenges the pastor. But now there's more grace about her. There's a relationship with God. There's a change in her prayers and her understanding of the things of God. She takes them on board. She tries to live by them. There's a great change that's come over her. And the pastor is very happy now to baptize her. Her brother comes to church, loves the things of God. No change. No change. He says he's now going to start thinking more seriously about the need for baptism, but still no change. That's what we want to see, don't we? People who are born again, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking with him because there has been that change of life. Well, there's an objection here, and James now deals very quickly with this objection. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show me my faith by my works. There's the answer, isn't there? You say, he says, I will show you my faith without works. So James comes back with a challenge. He says, okay, do it then. Go on, show me your faith without works. Why does he say that? Because it's impossible, isn't it? You can't do it. How are you going to do it? You've got no works. You've got nothing to show for it. All you've got is words. And they're easy. They're cheap, aren't they? Words in the end are just words if there isn't any life to back it up with. If there isn't any substance to back it up with. Isn't it? That's what James is saying. Okay, go on then. Show me your faith without works. And I will show you my faith by my works. There they are. You can see that I have been transformed by the Spirit of God. You can see that I'm a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that I live and the things that I do and the message that I bring you. You see? Faith and works. Works following after your faith. Showing and justifying your faith to the world and before the angels of heaven and before your God. So you are justified in a sense by works as well as faith, aren't you? As we're going to see. Thou believest that there is one God, thou believest, doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see? It's dead, isn't it? It's just words. The devils know full well there is a God. The devils have seen God. The devils have been in his presence. The devils have heard him speak. The devils have seen the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen the great work that he has done on Calvary. They have seen his work there to save and redeem his people by his shed blood. They know all those things. They believe them to be true. They believe and they tremble because they will never be saved. Never. Why? Because their works are the works of evil. They do not have they're not saved. They're not redeemed. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are fallen creatures and they will never be redeemed. And can never be redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no saviour. So what is their faith worth? What is it? How is it any good to them? They know full well these things to be true, but they will perish. All of them. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It is, isn't it? It's dead. It's just words. How often we have people who say big things in the Church of God. We're plagued by them in our day and age. We have people who write books, a huge number of books. They speak eloquently about the Lord Jesus Christ. They will go to and have huge meetings with thousands of people there, and they will speak wonderfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. But their works show what they really are. And we must got to be very careful, friends. And whom we accept to be the Lord's people. You know, when I was a young person, I was an Arminian, I was a charismatic, I was everything else, you know, that seemed to be sort of lively and bring some life into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I used to go to a dead church. It was very dead. There was no spirit there. It was awful. And I was saved by people coming back from university and finding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at university. Anyway, so I used to go to, we were Arminian, we were charismatics, we were everything that seemed to give life. And at that time, Cliff Richards was a big thing in our circles, big thing. And we used to go to a man's house. He was a Christian, he was a lovely Christian. But he didn't have much idea of what was right. He had lots of money, an enormous house in Dulwich.
Dulwich Village of all places, worth millions and millions.
But he opened his house to all these ruffians and all these people in jeans with long hair and Jesus loves me badges on them and stuff like that. And he used to get Cliff Bridges to come and sing and give his testimony at the meetings. And we thought, Cliff Richards, wonderful Christian, great, wonderful person. Now, you know, we've got somebody who is really going to sort of stand up there and be seen and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were sadly mistaken. We were sadly, sadly mistaken. The songs that he sang, the things that he did and encouraged other people to do, the life that he led was nothing like what a Christian should be and a Christian should be doing. Sadly mistaken. You see, we've got to look at those works that follow, haven't we? And we mustn't be fooled by the persona that people put on and the things that they say. We mustn't be taken in by those things. I mentioned John Piper a little time ago. I don't want to keep on about this man. But he has this idea, this theology. The theology is this: Christian hedonism. Now, that should have rung alarm bells throughout Christianity when they heard it. Christian hedonism. Two words that should never be found together. Never. Christianity and hedonism. We should have been on our guard immediately. And yet, Christians have been taken in by this man and by his theology. Good Christians too. He says some good things. And then he mixes it with some diabolical and heretical things. And there are lots of these people around. Lots of them, friends. And Christianity today seems to be so naive. So naive. So willing to accept anybody who says they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's dead, friends. Unless the works of righteousness follow, isn't it? Finally, and very quickly, James gives us two examples of this. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And there's the word again, only, alone. It's not by work, faith only. James is not saying here that we are not justified by faith alone. We are. Before God, we are justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. James is not denying that. But if we only say that we have that and there's no faith that follows, again, it's dead, isn't it? And Abraham is an example of this. Abraham, it said, what did he do first? He believed God. That's why he left Ur of the Chaldees. He believed God when God said to take his son and to take him to a place of sacrifice. He believed God. And we know that, don't we? Because he said to these servants, stay here and I and the son will return. Or words to that effect. He believed God would not take the son of promise away from him. But he was willing to believe God and trust God, even to the point of plunging that knife into the heart of his son. He believed God was faithful. He didn't know how God was going to be faithful, but he believed it. You see, he had faith first, and then the works followed, proving, justifying his faith, didn't it? You see, the works justified his faith, because the works showed his faith to be true. Not to God, God knew that, but to everybody else. His faith was true. And it's the same for Rahab. It says here, verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away another way? Again, she believed God. She believed that the God of Israel could come and destroy where she was living, Jericho. And so she trusted in God when she saw those spies. She could have been put to death in the most heinous way for what she was doing, but she believed and trusted in the living God. And then the works followed, didn't they? She hid the spies. She had the boldness and courage to hide the spies because she trusted in the living God and knew that he would overcome. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is, isn't it? You see what James is saying, don't you? Faith without works following, those works of righteousness, it's just dead. Now, he's not only telling the believers this so that they can see true faith and mark true faith in those people who are going to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they must know it themselves. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives must complement what they say and what they preach. You see? People will look to us, look to our lives, to see if our faith is justified, won't they? And you'll be surprised at the people who know you are Christians. You will be very surprised. The people that you don't even know may know that you are a Christian. I've experienced this, friends, and it shocked me. It really made me sit up and think. I was witnessing in the streets and giving out tracts, and somebody came up to me and just spoke to me and said, you know, I know you're a Christian. I know you go to that church. I didn't know this person from Adam. Didn't know them at all. But they knew me. They knew where I went. Our lives have got to be lived out for the Lord Jesus Christ if we are going to be faithful and effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. They must see Christ in us. They must see that we have been with Christ. Those wonderful words of those true disciples. Those who were called Christians were those who were marked out because they had been with Christ. They were changed. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what a disciple is, don't you? A disciple is somebody who literally puts their feet in the footsteps of their master. That's how closely they want to live and walk and be like their master. Well, that's what we've got to be like, friends. And if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we will be striving for. We will fail. We will fail. But we must strive for it, mustn't we? So that we live to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.